It is a joy to be with you and to be back with you, and a happy surprise in God's providence this morning was to see people whom I've known and loved in different contexts of my life and ministry, not only together in one place, but together at this place in particular. So praise the Lord for so many kindnesses already this morning. And just a brief thought with regard to our primary text this morning, Psalm 23, and what we were just privileged to behold a few minutes ago, which is the sacrament of baptism. The Lord is our shepherd. That, of course, is the heart of this particular psalm. He lovingly leads us. And what a beautiful and tangible display that we saw this morning of the Lord's leading a little one from so early on in life. In that particular ordinance that the Lord has given us, this little baby girl, Margaret, was presented to the Lord. And so the Lord was also presented to her. And she was publicly identified as one of his flock. What a blessing and what a window into the heart of our God with regard to the littlest ones among us. When David writes of the Lord as his shepherd, he is not simply sitting in a field as a shepherd with a sudden, spontaneous, poetic urge coming upon him in this description. But the Lord is our shepherd. That is a theme that runs deep into history, even long before David wrote, which was about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. So before we look at Psalm 23, several other passages of Scripture coming before that, please, would you open your Bibles first to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Going deep into the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 27, a few verses from there. And if you're using your pew Bibles, this portion of God's Word can be found on page 172. Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 15. This is the Word of God. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation." Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set before him Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And now please turn further into the Old Testament, this time the other way though, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The portion that we'll read can be found on page 721 of your pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 9. Once again, the Word of God. "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Further into Scripture, please. We're taking a journey through the Word of God before we get back to its expression in song in Psalm 23, this time to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, page 1072. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. The word of the Lord, and here specifically the word of our Lord Jesus Christ describing himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. One more time, please. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. One of the things we always want to remember about the Word of God is that it is the Word of the Holy Spirit, and it is a sustained and developed Word from Genesis to Revelation. And here we see in Revelation 7 a bit of a summarization and a really beautiful exclamation point on all that we have read before, focusing on the truth that the Lord is indeed our shepherd. So Revelation chapter 7, page 1230 in your pew Bible, starting in verse 13. Once again, God's word. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And now please to the song which sings these truths, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, uniquely written by the Spirit, unique in the sense that all the Psalms are unique in their ability to reach back and to reach forward into Scripture to so perfectly summarize biblical truth in the words of these Spirit-given songs. Psalm 23, page 563 in your pew Bible. Again, the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, let's pray now and ask for the Lord's blessing both in the preaching and the hearing of this word that we've just read. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have already experienced much in this time of worship. We thank you for the abundance that is ours in Christ, expressed in the abundance, the spiritual feast that we've already been dining upon in this worship service. We ask, O God, now that as we continue to worship you, we pray that you would bless by the power and grace of your Spirit. We pray now that your word would be proclaimed in truth, and that it would be received by your people with faith and love and an eagerness to put into practice that which the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, would say to each of us, his flock, through his word. We pray that this very same word would call any in this assembly who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. O God, please call that person or those people to life and faith and repentance and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in these moments this morning, we pray. We ask all of these things for the sake of your Son, our Savior, our Shepherd. Amen. Please think for a moment of someone in your life. That person could be presently in your life and perhaps even in this room, or perhaps it's someone from the past who is no longer with you. But the defining characteristic of that particular person is that whenever you were with that person or are with that person, you just feel safe. No matter what you're going through, no matter how your heart is trembling, when that person walks into the room, and especially when that person comes alongside you, you know it's going to be okay. They may not have the power to change those circumstances that have you trembling, but with them beside you, with that person beside you, you feel safe. As David was writing Psalm 23, he feels that calm. He feels that comfort, and they both combine to give him courage. Or perhaps writing this psalm was David's means of getting there in his soul. And he wanted everyone who would sing his words, he wanted all of us to get there in our souls as well. He wanted this song's singers to feel a calm and a comfort and a courage which can take hold of our trembling hearts and by which we can walk into whatever circumstances the Lord would have for us in this life, in this fallen world. And of course, the one whose presence in his life makes David feel this way is no one other than the Lord himself. David feels safe when he knows and when he trusts that the Lord is with him. And as he affirms in this psalm, the Lord is always with him. Now please turn that previous thought around in your heart. Instead of thinking about someone who protects you, think of someone whom you long to protect. Think of someone for whom you would give your life without a second's hesitation. Again, perhaps it's someone in this very room. A child, a grandchild, maybe a brother or a sister or a true and trusted friend. Whoever it is, think of how deeply you desire that person's good, proven by the fact that you would die in order to secure it. And now realize this. The Lord has the same heart toward you, eternally committed to your good, such that he would give his life, and did, to secure it. He is your leader. He is your provider. He is your comfort. He is your shield. Or as David summarizes so beautifully, he is your shepherd. So this morning, let's allow our souls a peaceful, heartening stroll through this song to learn more of what it is that Jesus is our shepherd, and to gain the calm and comfort and courage that the Spirit means for us to gain in giving us this song. For any of you who are following along in terms of taking notes, and if it's helpful, there's 3 points this morning. Very simply, our safety, our song, and our status. Our safety, our song, and our status. First, our safety. Please look with me again at verse 1 of Psalm 23. God's word says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. Isn't it interesting that David refers to himself as a sheep? Again, this isn't some spontaneous poetic splurge. David has thought about this very deeply. And this is a rather self-deprecating, humbling comment for David to make of himself. Because David, as a shepherd, knows what sheep are really like. Not the fluffy stuffed animals and smiling creatures of children's books, but the bleating, wandering, stubborn, and yes, somewhat cute, but almost always frustrating creatures to whom he had dedicated so much of his young life. David thinks, yes, I'm rather like one of those. He knows he's like a sheep in at least 2 ways. First, sheep need to be led. The Lord leads David beside quiet waters. The Lord leads David ultimately to and even through death itself. Secondly, sheep need to be defended. Even David, the great warrior king, who according to the celebrations of the songs of Israel, had slain his tens of thousands, the giant killer, the great defender of God's people, knew that he needed protection. He needed to be defended. David, of course, has enemies. People outside of Israel and sometimes people within Israel who seek to dethrone him. And he mentions enemies later in the psalm. But of course, If we know our history with David in the Old Testament, the enemy that would do the greatest damage to David and his kingdom was David's own sin, the enemy within. And here in Psalm 23, David recognizes that he needs not only someone who will provide for him defense in the face of his enemies, but discipline in light of his sin. David knows that he needs the rod and the staff, and he calls them a comfort, not a burden, but a comfort. The shepherd that leads and protects and provides all of this for David is the Lord himself. But brothers and sisters, great King David does not have exclusive claim to this shepherd's loving care. As we read earlier, this shepherd has many sheep. David writes 1,000 years before Jesus, but as I mentioned, this shepherding metaphor already has a big biblical history behind it, and we read just a portion of that. As Moses nears the end of his ministry, he asks the Lord to appoint a successor to take his place. And listen again to the language in which he frames that request. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. And of course, the Lord does appoint a man. He appoints Joshua, which is actually the name behind what we might call the Greekified name Jesus, means salvation. Joshua rises up in the place of Moses to shepherd God's people. And Joshua and Moses and David and other leaders of the people of God, those perhaps most prominently, all of their lives, all of their words ultimately lead our thinking to Jesus as he very purposefully and very self-consciously takes upon himself those words and everything that precedes them from the entirety of the Old Testament and all of those themes and truths. And he says before his people, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. With those words, Jesus claims to be the one who, like Moses, would lead and teach and protect God's people, the one envisioned in Isaiah's prophecy who would hold God's people safe in his arms and carry them close to his heart. Jesus is the shepherd who would come to his people a millennium after David, the shepherd who would offer himself as the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of his people. Again, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, David is both ahead of some of that and before some of that, and he sums it all up in his heart, and he personalizes this great theme. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that same shepherd, think of it, brothers and sisters, that very same shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has seen fit in his goodness and in his arrangement of history as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to make sure that that particular psalm found its way to you. To you who are members of his flock. David's confession of faith here is your confession of faith. And therefore, the courage and the calm that David feels from knowing that the Lord, his shepherd, is meant to be yours as well. Own it, brothers and sisters. Jesus is your shepherd. Think of that for a moment. And then never stop thinking about it the rest of your life, please. Of all the people in the world, of all of the human beings and all of human history, among all beings who exist, who have ever existed, who would you rather have as your shepherd other than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Who would you rather have? Well, beloved, you have him. You are his, and he is yours. You might be thinking as you hear these things, well, I don't really feel as close to the Lord as David obviously feels here. And it's easy for any of us to slip into this kind of thinking that says, well, I'm no David, I'm no Isaiah, I'm no Moses, I'm no Joshua. Of course God took an interest in those people that way. But do you see how subtly and how quickly we can slip in our hearts into what's basically just a works-based system and thinking of salvation? As if somehow David or Moses or Joshua or Isaiah or the Apostle John or any of them somehow in themselves and because of what they did had a claim on God's heart and were the rightful, deserving recipients of His grace. No. Why does the shepherd care for his sheep? Because they're His sheep. The Lord loves you because He has chosen from all of eternity to do so. He is the good shepherd who gave His life for you. He is the shepherd who, when one lamb wanders from the flock, will go and find that lamb and bring that lamb back home. Now, if you have a hard time believing that, not just in theory about other people, but if you have a hard time believing that about yourself, if you don't want to take that truth personally as someone who believes in the Lord Jesus but wants to keep some of the full force of that belief away because you think you just don't personally connect, well, take that up with the Lord. God calls you to believe it because it's true. He wants you to know it. He wants you to say it. And He even wants you to sing it. It's point number two in our outline, our song. Our song. We know this. One of the blessings of this particular church family is the abundance of young children that we have among us. And as they grow, isn't it true that children really learn their lessons well when they sing those lessons? We adults often find ourselves, without realizing it, singing or humming some tune which expresses our heart. We can hear one single note from one single song from one particularly intense portion of our lives, and all of a sudden it's as if our souls are right back there again. Music can take our souls where they need to be or help us find them when we feel that we're lost. One of the cutest things that happens on planet Earth is a little toddler who suddenly hears her particular song and her face lights up bright enough to power a city block. And she starts moving and she starts dancing and she thinks, this is it. This is my jam. This song just gets me. Think of the Word of God and think about the fact that the Word of God is given to us partly in song. Understanding the power of music, our Lord uses it to teach His truth. The Lord wants you to know that you are His, and to learn this lesson well, He wants you to sing it. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes in very David-like language of the Lord's love for him and his complete identification with the Lord. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. And this is true of you too, and Paul knew that as well. Colossians 3, if then, writing to believers, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. You are Christ's. Christ is yours. You are your beloved's, and your beloved's is yours. And from that Christ-centered calm arises Christ-centered courage. Look with me, please, at verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Notice how David transitions from a scene of peace and tranquility to a scene of what typically fills the human heart with absolute terror, the looming shadow of death. The Lord leads David along the paths of righteousness, and notice the shadow of death and the peaceful meadows. It's the same path. It's the same path. In a fallen world, we know this. The way of righteousness is not a painless path. David moves then immediately to speak of his enemies in verse 5. We know this, but we need to be reminded of it so that we don't feel crazy when it feels like nothing in life makes sense and when things are just not okay. There are times when we will feel spiritually like we're walking not on lush grass, but on hot coals. And our Lord promised as much. From the Gospel of John again, this time chapter 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So an essential part of Christian courage is knowing that not only our Savior is with us, knowing that not only is our Savior with us as we walk that path of righteousness, which includes those painful portions, but that the Lord Jesus Himself has walked these paths before us, and He has done so triumphantly. He made it. And that means, brothers and sisters, you will too. Thirdly and finally this morning, our status. Our status. Psalm 84 describes the church as making her way through the valley of tears and then making that valley a spring of blessing. Psalm 23 has the same kind of progression. We see that the valley of the shadow of death is actually a path to everlasting life. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we, in typical Pittsburgh parlance, how do we get there from here? And unlike what you hear in Pittsburgh, it is possible to get there from here. How do we get from those days in the valley of the shadow of death to everlasting life? Well, the how and the why, as always, is because of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, through His sinless life, Jesus, through His substitutionary in our place death, in the place of all who would ever be brought to faith in Him. Jesus is rising from the dead and is being seated at God's right hand as King. Jesus walked this path. Jesus emerged victorious from sin, triumphant over sin and death and hell, and He cleared the path for His people to follow. And this psalm declares that truth about 1,000 years ahead of time. Because you see, Jesus is not only the subject of this psalm, He is also its truest singer. See, this psalm really got Jesus. Really understood Him. And if you've ever been with a friend or a loved one who's enduring a terrible trauma, you know that you can't take that pain for that person, although you would lovingly do it in a heartbeat. But you try to come up alongside, and as best you can, when it's time to speak, you might say something like, "Tell me about it. What does it feel like? What are you really going through? What is it like to endure what you're enduring?" Do we realize, brothers and sisters, that if we were to ask the Lord Jesus the very same question, what was it like to save the world? What was it like to be abandoned by some of your closest followers? What was it like to feel the wrath of your Father in those lonely hours on the cross? The Lord would respond with these psalms. That is their design. They take us straight into the heart of our Savior. Imagine what it would have meant for the Lord Jesus to sing this psalm all His life, to affirm it as truth, and to do so as the Lamb of God. Just like every other psalm, this psalm sweeps us up into the life experience of the Lord Jesus Himself, and this is part of why they are so precious to the church. Think of what is perhaps the most famous part of this psalm, verse 4, and think of it in light of Jesus' life experience. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Father to bruise him. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. As Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of his death, the shadow cast by the cross, so many of his followers abandoned him, just as he said they would, living out one detail of these psalms after another. And Christ's unique suffering is taking upon himself his Father's righteous anger against sin and sinners. Jesus successfully took that upon himself. He provided atonement, and that led to his complete universe-altering victory as he was raised from the dead. And we feel some of that ahead of time as well in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a jarring situation here. The images don't seem to immediately gel in our minds, or they shouldn't make sense on the surface. David describes himself as sitting in the place of honor at a banquet, fully satisfied, calm, unafraid, strong, right in the face of his enemies. David is honored and exalted in the midst of those who hate and want to kill him, just like Jesus was. In so many psalms we could go to, Psalm 110, God the Father says to God the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." In rising from the dead, in ascending to heaven, and taking his seat at the Father's right hand, Christ was exalted in the midst of his enemies. They never really were, and they certainly are not now, a true and essential threat to him. And because you are in Christ, neither are these enemies a true, eternal, essential threat to you. Because you have that King as your shepherd. This is why we read earlier from Ephesians 1 in our call to worship. When he raised him, speaking of Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I don't want to be presumptuous about any one of you, but so far as I know, none of us in here is a king. And yet each and every one of us who knows Christ has a royal standing before God. And brothers and sisters, you not only have a royal standing, you have a royal seating. From Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice from Ephesians 2, Paul describes the church as already seated, awaiting the full experience of God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ, yes, awaiting the fullness of what Jesus has already accomplished, but already seated in a position of honor now. Just like David in Psalm 23. Because we are in Christ, and because Christ draws us close to him, everywhere he goes, we go. Everywhere he is, we are. And the Lord wants us to feel that truth so deeply in our souls that think of the privilege that he gives us in this particular psalm and so many others like it. He wants us to feel our union with Jesus, our closeness to Jesus, so intensely, so realistically, that he allows us to sing the life experience of the Lord Jesus in the first person. Together in the Psalms, we say, "I," just like Jesus did. This psalm, encapsulates all of that. It shows us Christ's life and therefore what life is like in this world for his people in union with him. We have struggles. There is always looming over us the shadow of death. But in the midst of it all, we are safe because of the protective presence of the Savior. Though death's shadow remains, because of Christ, its sting is gone. Remember who you are. You are God's royal sons and daughters. And that means that no matter what you suffer in this life, you suffer as those who are seated. Seated in Christ at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And that means you're safe in every possible situation. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that, we trust that, we confess that, we sing that in verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we're even given a preview of time beyond our time. And that's why we read from Revelation 7. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, the Lord has always been with his people. He is with you, his people, now, right now, today, this moment. And he will be with you forever. Your shepherd will greet you face to face when his path for you finally leads home. Christ has promised it, brothers and sisters. And remember, he is the good shepherd. He is no thief, and he is no liar. Because of Christ, in Christ, all the days of your life in this world will be not only attended but defined by God's goodness and mercy. And when those days are over, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we cannot possibly praise you highly or deeply enough. We thank you for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our shepherd. Father, we praise you for the grace of the Holy Spirit, who has awakened our hearts and given us life where formerly there was nothing but death and disdain for you. We praise you for this new heart. We praise you for this new life, out of which we cry out in faith in your Son, and out of which we cry out to you as our loving Heavenly Father, who longs to and loves to receive us as your children and to bless us with good gifts, every good and perfect gift. We praise you for covering us from one end of eternity to the other. We thank you for bringing your Son into history and time. We thank you for bringing your grace and your word to us at particular times in our lives and bringing us to yourself. Oh God, grant us the calm, grant us contentment and courage in and through the living Christ. And we pray again, Lord, for anyone in this assembly who does not know the Lord Jesus as shepherd and Savior, Lord and friend. Would you, by your grace, make those realities happen among us and in those hearts? And we would pray especially this morning for little Margaret. Oh, Father, we thank you for the blessing that is already hers in being born into a covenant home, in being surrounded by brothers and sisters who have promised before you to love and to care and to nurture her. And we ask, O God, that your Spirit would be powerfully active within her to bring about faith and repentance, life and freedom. And we pray, Lord, one day to be able to seek up and take communicant membership in the church. Please, O God, have your will and your way in all of our lives. Lead us by your Spirit in the name of our great and good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Amen.